Lord, we need you. I need you. In every hour, and this one particularly. Lord, you are not just a good God, you are perfect and a great God. Your timing is perfect. Every word that comes from your mouth is enough. Everything that you do, we can count on to be good. Lord, in this moment, would you meet with us here? Would you mess with our lives? Would you change our minds? Would you soften our hearts? Would you remind us that there is coming a great day? That everything that is weighing on our shoulders will be taken care of. That everything that is racking our mind, everything that is burdening us will be lifted away and be done away with once and forever. Lord, we look forward to that day. We declare right now, we need you. More than anything else in this world, more than anything we can hold to in this life, we cling to you. Lord, would you show us your glory? Would you show us your true value? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed for Children's Church. Well, I've got some good news for you. According to the new CDC guidelines, we can all meet in a as long as we sit at a big table with lots and lots of food and a big yard where we can play football and big house with lots and lots of, well, you get it. I've also got some really good news. If you could have me preach on one topic at all, any topic whatsoever, preach on it today, what would it be? Salvation, love, time, trust. What else? God's people. Forgiveness. See, I knew I could ask every single one in this room what your top 10 would be, and today's topic wouldn't even be on the bottom of the top 10 of anybody's list. Oh, man, today is a toe-stepping Sunday. And usually, this is a really uncomfortable subject to talk about in church, isn't it? Because there's questions about motivation. Why is the pastor talking about this? Why? I even had a conversation with somebody this week. Every time I have ever walked into a church, all they've ever said is, we want your money. And sometimes this type of sermon can come across that way. What's behind this message? Is it to reverse bad giving trends? Because only about 7% of born-again Christians actually do what's called tithing. 18% give nothing at all. The average giving for a person in the church is 3.8%. Is that what this is about? Is it to motivate and educate a younger generation? Because people 65 to 74 are the most generous, and people under 35 are the least generous? Is it to educate that younger generation? Is it to meet the church budget or finish church projects, maybe even help paying off the church building? Is it to compensate for what we lost in 2020? Let me make it very clear. None of those are the motivation for today. Not a single one of those is my motive for talking about giving in today's message. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but we're going to be reading 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to begin in verse 1. Would you read with me? You can feel free to stand out of respect for God's word, or you can stay seated. The text is going to be up on the screen. It is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Thank you. You may be seated. These chapters give us an excellent model of what giving looks like. And it begins right here with this verse. Yes, this is the last verse that we read, but this shows the foundation of it. Biblical giving begins with God. Not you, not a church budget, not a program, not guilt. Biblical giving doesn't begin with projects or church business. It is about God, who he is and what he has done and what he deserves in response to that. Let me say it very clearly. If giving begins with anything else, it is not biblical giving. If giving of anything begins with anything but God, you are sacrificing to an idol, not the God of the Bible. Biblical giving is also motivated by God's glory. Let me just make it very clear. We have said that as a church, we exist for God's glory. That is the motivation behind what I am saying today. We have nothing to compensate for in our budget. We need God's support. He supported us through 2020. He's going to support us through 2021. Question is, are we going to be a part of it? That's all. Because not all giving glorifies God. You know, there are people who give just to glorify themselves. I know, shocking idea. If I don't put anything in the plate, people are going to think less of me. Or if I don't put anything in the box, or if I'm not giving, oh no, I'm going to have a guilty conscience. No. I get to give so that I can glorify God. That becomes what flows forth from a heart that is focused on him. Not all giving is biblical giving. And let me just state it very clearly. Before we finish this sermon, please get this point. Biblical giving is so much more important than increasing giving. Let me state that clearly. It is more important to us that you are giving biblically than that you give more. So if that means you need to stop giving because you're doing it unbiblically, you're doing it in a way that is not to glorify God, please stop. I would rather have this church broke, the building have to be rented out, and every single one of us have a heart that is right with God, than to have us have hearts that are focused on other things than him and spreading all sorts of disgrace on the name of our Lord, but where our budget's good. That is so much less important to us. Biblical giving is motivated by God's glory. It begins with God, it focuses on his glory, and it is an outpouring of grace. Biblical giving is an outpouring of grace. It is a result of what God has already given to us, the good things he has already given us. In these two chapters, we get the model for giving. See, Paul is taking up a collection. He never once uses the term money here, but it's pretty clear he's taking up money to give. to those in need in Macedonia. And it's clear that he uses other words that give insight to real biblical giving. The word grace here appears more than anywhere else in the Bible in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. So let me just give you a snapshot of some of the places that it talks about it. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, it is the grace of God made known. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The word for gift and the word grace there are the exact same thing. It's something that's undeserved, but that's been given out of love. The grace of God. If you've ever known somebody named Charis, they were named after this word. In the original language, it's the word charis. And then in verse 4, it says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That favor, that is a gift, that is grace. This morning, you are gracing us with your presence. It's a gift. We have the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Then in verse 6, he says this, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you the acts of grace. It's completing this grace, this gift. Then in verse 7, it says this, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love for you, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. In some translations, it's an act of thanks. The word for giving thanks comes from the same word as gifting and grace. What about verse 9 of chapter 8? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. It's a gift. It's grace. Chapter 9, in verse 12. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Thanksgiving. That comes from the same word as grace and giving. And then in verse 14, the surpassing grace of God is upon them. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor, his gift that we could not do anything to earn, but he wonderfully gave to us without strings attached. 2 Corinthians here, this shows us the ultimate gift, the supreme act of giving. Where did he give to us? I can think of nowhere more prominently than in the person Jesus Christ who gave everything for us. It's all surpassing. It's more than we could imagine. In the New Testament, biblical giving is an outflow of God's grace in our heart and life. Look, giving is not a law. There is no entry fee for coming to church. There is no ticket price. Every other organization, you can't even walk into. If I walked into a store to use their bathroom, I feel guilty for walking out without buying anything, right? Where else could you find something like this? Where we simply recognize, look, you come here, and we are giving to you. If you want to give to God, that's awesome. We want to be a part of that too. That's why we do this. God didn't give because he had to. He didn't owe it to us. God owed us nothing. He gave because he loved. Look, biblical giving is our opportunity to participate in God's grace. It's a pouring out of what God has given to us. So here's the hard truth. It's possible to be a tither, but never give biblically. It is possible to live an eternally significant life on the other side of this coin, a life that's going to matter for eternity, to go to heaven, to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's possible to live an eternally significant life and not give a penny to this church. But if you want to live an eternally significant life, it's impossible unless you give yourself, your life, your all to God. There's an old hymn, "We're the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, my all." If you want your life to make a difference in eternity, give yourself to God. God owns each of us intrinsically by nature of being our creator. He made all things, didn't he? And if he made all things, he owns all things. If he owns all things, he can do whatever he wants with it. He's simply entrusted to us. Now, those of us who claim to follow him, he owns us and everything we own doubly, because not only did he make us, he remade us in Christ. He bought us with his death. He owns us twice. And yet we think, oh yes, this is all mine. God has no right to intervene in my budget. I told a dear brother this morning what I was preaching on, kind of, you know, pleading with him for prayer almost. But he said, yeah, people don't like when God asks you to meddle in their pocketbook. Yeah, it's so true. Number one, if I'm walking around with a pocketbook, there's a different issue. But it does hurt when I have to look at my budget and say, man, I haven't given God enough room here. Our giving today is modeled by the giving of God's people, the people of Israel. We find that in Leviticus 27, 30 through 32. It says this: "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord." That word tithe there literally means a tenth. The tenth. And any crop that would come in, they would give a tenth of it at the temple. It was to meet the needs of the poor. It was to take care of the priests and Levites in temple worship. But on top of that, not only was it stuff that would come out of a field, a few verses later, "And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord." This was what the people of Israel had. 10% off the top. Everything went to God for his use. So sometimes we use the word tithing to be synonymous with everything that we give at church. No, it was just 10%. There was also on top of that offerings, things that would go beyond. There was an offering for if you had a child. There was offerings for if you got married. There was an offering for if you just felt like giving an offering. Just you wanted to give to God because he's been good to you. It's an offering. There was the offering of first fruits because God had given them a good harvest. It was a reminder to these people that all things we have are his. It's to show thankfulness for his provision, for his grace. It provided for the function of the country, but it was predominantly just our saying, "Thank you, God." And the way it worked out wasn't just 10%, by the way. So let me give you a scenario. Let's say your father died and you received an inheritance of him of, let's say, $100,000. Let's say he was kind of rich. $100,000. You would then give $10,000 to God. You got $90,000 left. But let's say without those $90,000, you bought 1,000 sheep. You would then proceed to give 100 sheep to God. So you've got 900 left. So you take those 900 sheep, you raise them, and they have wool, and let's say they give you 1,000 pounds of wool. You would then take 100 pounds and give that to God. You sell the 900 pounds of wool that you have left, and you make $9,000. You would then give $900 to God. All from your father's inheritance. Kind of sounds like our American tax system, doesn't it? You make the money, They tax you on income tax. You buy groceries. Oh, they're going to pay you for food tax. Then you buy a house. They have a tax for everything that comes off of the money that you have made. But this was all going towards God. This was them saying, God, you own it all anyway. What did they have before God called them? They had nothing with their names on it other than whips and chains. Let me ask you, were you and I any different? Maybe you were better than I was, but I had nothing in my name other than the chains of addiction and the whips of sin. I don't know about you. That's all I had. And God gave me so much more. I owe him everything. I owe him everything in my life. What in the world could I hold back from him? So this actually, mathematically, for those of you actually like figuring out, okay, what did it actually turn out to be? It was anywhere from 23 to 33% of what they had would end up going to God. And today's giving, 3.8%, because that's enough. So those offerings, they went above and beyond. And when we give to God, when we give offering him our life, our money, our resources, friends, even our words, our time, our concern, the very direction of our lives, we are recognizing his right to call the shots in every aspect of life that he has entrusted to us. Everything. It's his life. You know, I hear this from people, you know, it's my life, I'll do with it as I want. Actually, I got news for you. You didn't make this life. It was given to you. It's God's life. Let him do with it as he wants. And that will include our bank accounts. John Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, he wrote this story. It had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily, that's his secretary, to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. It was President Lyndon Johnson calling from the White House. Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. He's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you. When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman I want her here in the White House. See, when we give to God, we are telling the devil, we are telling our flesh, we are telling the world, I work for the Lord, not for you. Whatever he says goes. When we give to God of our money, we are telling the devil, my bank account works for God, not you. When we give God our time, my days here are to serve God, not you. When we give God our decisions, my mind works for God, not you. It's an overpouring, an outpouring of grace of what God has given to us. And because of that outpouring of grace, it is going to be an act. It's going to be an act of fellowship. In chapter 8, verse 4, it talked about the fellowship of ministering to the saints. In 9:13, it says sharing with all. That's community. It's the word koinonia. It's the whole idea of sharing. Romans 15:16 speaks of the same collection as contributions of fellowship. Fellowship in the church is a fellowship of partnership, sharing, and it is rooted not in mutual financial benefit. It is rooted in Christ. It's an act of fellowship. You share in Christ, what is mine is yours. Whatever you need, I will withhold nothing, not just financially. Friends, it comes from what we say about each other too. It comes from how we treat each other, the respect we show each other. It comes from our service. Well, what can I do? My time is yours. One of my greatest delights was when we had service day recently and people were just overwhelmed because there wasn't enough stuff to do for all the people that showed up. That's awesome. That's beautiful. It's partnership to advance the gospel of Christ. It's an act of voluntary sharing for the good of others. Matthew tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me ask you, Where's your treasure? Your IRA? Your 401k? Maybe you stuff it under the mattress. Or maybe you've got it in gold or silver. Don't tell anybody where it is. You got to make a treasure map for that stuff, right? Is your treasure in something that's going to outlast you? It's an act of fellowship, connecting us with other people because of our connection to other people. It's an act of service. In chapter 8, verse 4, it calls it ministering. In 19 and 20 of chapter 8, it was administered. It's the same word that we get the word deacon for. Deacons. You serve. The word deacon literally means servant. So when we are giving, we are deaconing. It's an act of service, carrying out a ministry, following in the steps of Christ. What did Christ do? What would you do if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? What would be your first course of action? Huh? Thanking God for the life you had? And he's not super saved answers? How are you? Okay, country song. I went skydiving, I went rocket. I mean, you would go through some sort of experience, right? What did Jesus choose to do? He knew. He served. He washed feet and fed his disciples. And then he prayed. Man, that's a model for us, isn't it? It's an act of service to give. This life is about giving. What can I give you? Because let me tell you, if you retire, and if you die, you expire, and there's extra money, you wasted it. Because it's about giving, about pouring into others. Not that we should be irresponsible with our finances, but that there should be something so much more important to us than the bottom line. The bottom line is not the bottom line. It's people. It's souls. It's service. It's also an act of worship. In chapter 9, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, this is the administration of the service. Service here, same idea as liturgy, priests doing their ministry in the acts and rituals of worship in the temple. Without the giving of Israel, the proceedings in the temple would be impossible. Without the giving of people in the church, what we do as a church would be impossible. Romans 12, 1 through 2 calls us to give ourselves to God, which is our act of reasonable or worship, reasonable service. Have you ever been caught up in a cause so significantly that you want to give something to it? Habitat for Humanity, you might not be given money, but you're showing up. Builders for Christ, same thing. You're giving your talents, you're traveling, you're taking some time off of work to go serve. Or maybe you did give some of your financial resources. Maybe you just said, hey, man, you should try this shop. I tried it, and it went great. I mean, you go to a barbershop or your hairdresser, and you tell somebody about it. You just gave them something because you got caught up in it. Why in the world would we not do that with God, with what he has done for us? Why would we hold back anything we could give him after all he's given to us? Let me ask you something. What is God asking you to give? You want a real quick answer? Whatever you just got mad at me for and you got afraid of letting go, that's it. I know some of you are going to be mad at me after today. Be mad at God. He's the one that wrote this book. And he's the one telling you, let it go. Give it. Maybe it's that word of encouragement to that person that you think doesn't deserve it. Maybe it's that right that you've been clinging to that somebody else needs in order for them to have a closer walk with God. Maybe it is something with your property. Maybe it's a grudge you've been holding over someone. Maybe it's an hour of your time just to listen to someone that is really hard to talk to. What is God asking you to give today? These steps here, we call them altars, because whatever God asked us to give, we leave there. Now, you don't have to come up here at the end of the service, but I'm going to invite you at the end of the service. Use these altars. Maybe you just sit there while the pianist plays at the end. And maybe today is the day you say, God, you've been asking me to put this on the altar and give it to you, and I've been holding on to it. I've been holding on to it because I think it's mine, but it's really yours. So here it is. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a hope. What is God asking you to give? Because giving is an act of worship. But beyond this, just as much as singing, just as much as preaching, just as much as anything that we've done this morning, giving is a part of worship. But beyond this, just like singing, just like preaching and teaching, giving reveals the goodness of God. Biblical giving reveals God's goodness. Because I got some good news for you. You will never outgive God. He will never owe you. He gave us all things. Everything good in your life came down, every good and perfect gift came down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of change. He gave you everything that you could cling to. And you might think, no. Look, this is my car. Yeah, how'd you pay for it? Well, with my money. Okay, how'd you get the money? Well, I earned it at my job. Okay, who gave you the job? Well, the boss did once he saw my skills and resources. Who gave you your skills and resources? Your education. Who gave you the hands to do the work? Who gave you the mind to think through the problems? Who gave you the determination to go through it all? Who gave you life itself? If God hadn't given you that, you would have none of it. He gave it all to you. It is all a gift from Him, a grace from Him. It's not ours. My wife and I have an open home policy simply because it's not our house. We take care of it. We live in it predominantly. But it's God's house. This isn't our building, by the way. Not just because we have a mortgage to pay to the bank and don't have the title. This is God's building. He gets to use it as He sees fit to reach people in ways beyond our imagination. See, on top of all that, not only did He give us all these things, He gave His Son for us. Look, I love every single one of you. You asked me to give up my son for you. I'm sorry, I can't. I love him too much. He's my son. And yet, God, my son's not perfect. Neither is my daughter. Neither am I. Surprise, I know. Shocker. But God had the perfect son. And the most intimate relationship, far beyond you and I could ever comprehend, because it had existed for eternity. And God said, I'm willing to give him for you and for me. How in the world could we outgive that? It is far more than we could fathom. So let me make it very plain. Giving is not about helping God out. God doesn't need us to give. He already owns everything. Look, God is going to accomplish his will whether you give or not. We don't give because he needs us to. We don't give because other people need us to. We give because we need to. Because we need to recognize where it all came from. Without giving, we would be missing out on the greatest works that God has for us. He has goodness that he gives to us. Let's just look at them really quickly. Needs will be provided. Chapter 9, verse 12 says, for the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Needs are met through this. Folks, you get the opportunity to meet someone's need. Money can't buy that. What about this? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 promises a great reward for us. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He says, if you are stingy, God's going to be stingy with what he gives you. But if you are generous, God's going to be generous with what he gives you. What you sow, you get. Sow greed, you're going to get greed. Sow generosity, you're going to get generosity. Show compassion, you're going to get compassion. Show mercy, you're going to get mercy. Have an open hand, God will have an open hand. It also promises you a pleased God, for God loves a cheerful giver at the very end of verse 7 there. Biblical giving pleases God. It satisfies him. It gives him joy. He looks down and says, that's my boy, that's my girl. He also promises an abundant supply. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Look, as you give, God will give more. God invites us to fully rely on him. And when we honor God with faithful giving, not holding anything back that he asks of us, he takes care of us so that we can keep on giving. His giving keeps pace with ours. In fact, it goes beyond keeping pace. It overflows. And abundance isn't talking about, you know, you have just enough. It says you have so much that you can't get rid of it. I know people that are just a pit. You throw money at them, it's gone. Where it goes, I don't know. And there are people that I know, you give them a dollar, they will turn it into a soup kitchen. How? Because God takes that person that is generous and giving and wanting to sacrifice for him, and he multiplies it to where it becomes an excellent opportunity every time. But it's not just multiplying the supply, but multiplying righteousness. In verse 10, it says this: now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He says the seed you're sowing is righteousness. It's good things. And may he multiply it when we give to him. He will do more with what I give than I could ever do by myself. It's not possible for me to produce righteousness. Only God can do that. And one of the ways he will do this is through my giving. Giving is so much more than a charitable donation. It is joining in God's kingdom work. That is so much better than building a business. We're building a kingdom. When I give, I am participating in the spread of Christ's righteousness in lives that so desperately need it. It also promises a stronger fellowship. You want to know a quickest way to destroy a relationship? Be stingy. You want to know the quickest way to establish a strong relationship? Be giving in every single way. 2 Corinthians 9:14 says this: and by their prayer for you, who long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace, that's that giving, of God upon you. When we give, we are strengthening, reinforcing our relationship to each other. Their giving resulted in the recipients longing for them. They felt an attachment to them because they'd invested in their lives. We here have an exact opportunity like that, an exact moment where this has happened. We have connections in another country, the Dominican Republic, because decades and decades ago, a little boy came to one of our VBSs. People gave of their time and money to make it happen. That little boy prayed to God to save him. That little boy then became a missionary. His name's Ben Woodring. And he went to the Dominican Republic, where his son is now carrying on the work of missions work with a vision to plant 50 churches in 20 years. And people still know the name Grace Baptist down there because of the giving God did decades ago in the life of Ben Woodring. They long for us. I get questions from them on a regular basis. When are my brothers and sisters coming? We miss you. We long to see you because of the fellowship. Friends, when we are giving, it is going to build something that money can't buy. Relationships. It's going to build that fellowship. So let me encourage you, just let me put this as simply as I can. Live for those things that last. There's only one thing I know of in this world that's going to last for eternity. Human souls. Not bank accounts, not gold, not diamonds. Goodness, records aren't even going to matter. You know, there's a story told of a man who owned a compound in South Africa. And when the diamond fever hit, he sold his compound, going out searching for diamonds. He was going to get rich. And he searched and searched and searched, and he would find a diamond here, a diamond there, not much. Finally, broken and completely disillusioned of ever making his fortune, he went back to his hometown and found out that the largest diamond mine in South Africa was on his compound that he had sold years before. He had gotten caught up in the hype. He'd gotten caught up in everything else instead of clinging to something that would actually end up paying off in the end. Friends, don't get caught up in the hype. Don't get caught up in things that won't matter. Live for things that last. As we close in our song, I Surrender All. Right? Is that the one we're singing? I want to challenge you to sing it, I Surrender All. Because what we usually mean in our minds is I surrender some. I surrender all that I think you deserve. I surrender only those things I'm comfortable with. And if God smacks your heart like he did mine this morning, here's a place for it. And say, God, I surrender this to you. I cannot hold this. I cannot hold on to this. It is yours. These altars are open for as long as you need them today. Don't leave today without being able to say, I surrender all. Would you release our grip? Would you cut us loose from everything that keeps us back from you? Things that we put before you. Lord, would we give? Would we truly give ourselves to you? Open our eyes to the blessings that come from this. That when we are giving, we are receiving so much more than we could ever lose. Because we're gaining you. Open our eyes to your value, Lord. Lord, that's something that as a pastor I can't do, as a preacher I can't do. I'm a human being, but Lord, you and your spirit can open blind eyes. Would you open our blinded eyes? Lord, I surrender all. Everything. At the feet of the King of the universe who so richly deserves it. You are my treasure, Lord. May we all learn to treasure you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go, I'm going to send you off with the words of Christ. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As you go, may you remember to give.